74 years old, good to be anywhere. Amen. Yes, sir. Glad to have you. Folks visiting, we're glad to have you. You make yourself right at home with us today. All right, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 2. Genesis 12, 2. Father, I pray that you'd give me wisdom, that you bless this study today, and your word go forth for the purpose that you intended, and it will not return void. In thy name I pray, amen. All right. Now, in Genesis, the Hebrew word is Bereshith, which means the beginning. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 12 and verse 1, the Lord, this is Jehovah, said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee. All right. Now, where'd he come from? He came from Ur of the Chaldees. And they've done some recent excavations in Ur. Ur is the ancient Ur is the location of the Sumerian. The Sumerian had a language that was written in what's called cuneiform. And this is one of the oldest, if not the oldest, written language in the world. And so therefore they have deciphered it like Champollion did the Egyptian hieroglyphs. And so now they can read what these people, how they lived and what their life was like. They built a ziggurat. A ziggurat is a thing that is I guess would be the counterpart of the pyramids of Egypt. And the ziggurat was designed for worship. And they have discovered that the ziggurat lines up not with the sun but with the moon. And so these people, therefore, were worshippers of the moon in Ur of the Chaldees. This ziggurat, if you, you know, the moon goes through its trajectory each night, and it will go up to a certain place, then it'll get to the apex and then start going down. But they discovered that about every 8 years or so, I don't remember exactly the date, but about every eight years or so, that the moon would appear to stop. And that moon would stop at a certain point and stay there for a while, which was very unusual. Now, the reason for that, you know, you can get into geometry, get into your all of that that has to do with that, but it did. And so what happens is that when they built this ziggurat, they aimed it directly at that point to where the moon stopped. So it shows you that they were definitely conscious of the movement of the stars and of the heavens, the planets, and so forth. They were conscious of it. They knew. Now the Lord told them in the Old Testament, "Be not dismayed by the stars, the signs, and so forth. Don't be dismayed." Over there in the book of Genesis, when Nimrod had a tower, the Scripture says that tower was built, and they said, "Let us build a tower to heaven, lest we be forgotten or our name be scattered across the face of the earth." Nimrod was the first rebel against God who organized a rebellion against the Almighty. So this ziggurat is no doubt probably the very home of Nimrod, because it's called the cradle of civilization. Mesopotamia is what the word means. It means the cradle of civilization, the land between the rivers. And the Euphrates River was one of them that ran right by this place here, Ur. And we're talking about ancient culture and ancient people that had a limited knowledge of God, and that's all they had. That's all, for that matter, most of the cultures in this world have a limited knowledge of God. Very limited. Some of them have none. But some of them, for example, like the Chinese, we showed you those characters, how the Chinese talks about a flood and eight people that made it through the flood. Now, where'd they get that from? They got it from an ancient understanding that had been passed down to them of the truth, but they didn't have the whole truth. God chose to reveal the truth to the Jew. He gave them the oracles of God, and they wrote the scripture, 1400 B.C., So we have Abram being called out of this place and away from Ur of the Chaldees into a land that God said, "I'll show you." Now, he was a disciple and he was a pilgrim. He was a pilgrim because he left his own land and he followed the leadership of the Lord. And that's quite a thing, folks, considering where he came from. Ur was notorious for human sacrifice. Just like when you get into South America, Middle America, down in here, there's a lot of human sacrifice that went on. And I've often wondered about that when God told Abram to take his son Isaac to the top of Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. I think there's a whole lot more going on there. I believe God is trying to show, and he probably did show Abraham how, that even though he came out of a land of human sacrifice, God was going to teach him a lesson about human sacrifice. And he did. He said God will provide himself a lamb. But he used it by an object lesson. And Moriah, of course, means where God sees and God will be seen, place they built the temple. So when he called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, he called him into a land that he was going to show him. Notice carefully that he didn't build anything in Ur. He didn't build anything in Babylon. He separated him. He separated him from his home and moved him to another place. Now, he went into what's called a crescent when he left there. And if the geographical area is called the crescent of civilization. You travel up to the north to Haran, and then you come on down into Israel, because you've got a huge desert that separates this area, Mesopotamia, from the land of Israel. The land of Israel is the land that God called Abram into. He didn't know anything about it. He didn't know anything about Israel. Israel didn't exist at that time, as far as the name's concerned. And neither did Jacob, which was his grandson. None of these existed. So he followed the light he had. And that's the great principle and key in the Word of God. You follow the light you've got. And if you want more light, you'll get more light. And the fact is, whether you want light or not is what God judges you by. And that's something. I mean, you take people that are they're just full of traditional religion in America. They think everything's going to be hunky-dory. No, it won't. The Bible said you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen. So he came out. And when he did, he went into the land of Israel. And the Bible said the Canaanite was then in the land. The Canaanite was descended of Ham. God had cursed Canaan. So we have a usurper. We have somebody in the land that shouldn't be there. And this is why the Bible makes note of that. There was a Canaanite. The Canaanite was then in the land. And the Canaanites became the enemies of Israel. So the Bible says in Genesis 12 that Abraham journeyed on further to the south. And he went into the ancient name is Mitzrayim, which is Egypt. He went down into Egypt. Have you noticed how the Bible, when they flee from the promised land, like the Lord Jesus, they carried him down to Egypt. They carried him into Egypt. And now they're beginning to find all kinds of stuff that relates back to these Jews or these Hebrews. They were called Hebrews back then. And they're mentioned down in Egypt, Mitzrayim. So he went down there and stayed a while and came back up out. Came out of the thing because there was a famine in the land. And he came back to Bethel, where he had pitched his tent at the beginning and built an altar. Bethel in Hebrew means house of God. Beth is house. El is short for Elohim. So it's the house of God. And he came back and he built his altar again. He sacrificed and he made his prayers unto the Lord. And there he was blessed again, and God ordained again what his call was, even though he'd taken a little time out and had wandered off somewhere for a while. God's long-suffering God. We've all wandered off a little bit somewhere or another, haven't we? Why, good night, I wander off all the time. I don't know about you. God's always there. Okay, son, that's far enough. And he reaches out there. He leaves the 99. He comes to get me. And I appreciate somebody like that watches over you. If he left me to watch over me, I'd be in trouble. He watches over me. Amen. The one that knows the end and the beginning. But anyway, Abram came back to the land. It was about the land. God promised the land to him. The land. Genesis 15, he gave him the dimensions of that land. It was a land grant. And when he gave him the dimensions of that land, it was based on a covenant. And the covenant was where Abraham was put to sleep. He was asleep. So this is what's called an unconditional covenant. The Mosaic covenant is not unconditional. At Sinai, when Moses offered up the covenant, one was on Gerizim and the other on Ebal. Ebal in Hebrew is curse, a fool. And Gerizim means blessing. Gerizim's easy to remember. Gerizim blessed them, see. You got Gerizim and Ebal. And the Bible says, they said, all that God hath said we will do. So the covenant was given to them. They said, we'll do the covenant. So it was a conditional covenant. God said, if you don't keep this covenant, you'll die. It's that simple. But to Abram, he put him in a deep sleep. And in that deep sleep, there was a separation of animals. Blood was sacrificed. And a smoking fire went between them. And at that covenant, God made a covenant with Abram and with his seed that this land would be your land in perpetuity. Nothing's going to change that. That's your land from here on out. Now think about that for a minute. A man goes into a covenant. God puts a man in a covenant to give him land. That's something to think about. But he gave him the land, and it's his land. So you go over there today and go to Israel, and you got a big problem with Palestinians and Israelis over land. It's over land. And if you talk to the common Jew or on the street, he'll say, look here in Genesis 15. This is our land. And so it's all about that. So eventually Abraham became the father of Isaac and father of Jacob, and he became the father of Israel. Because Jacob's name was changed from usurper to Israel, prince with God. Israel was not only a man, but he was a nation. And God promised that he'd bless the earth through the nations. And so the Jews traced their origin back to Abram and to the covenant that God gave to Abraham. That's where they go back. Now, Abram had a son named Ishmael. And Ishmael was older than Jacob. And Isaac, rather. He was older. And he was the firstborn. He was born by an Egyptian, Hagar, Mitzrayim, the ancient Mitzrayim. Ishmael was born. Abraham loved Ishmael. God said, I'm going to give you a child of the promise. Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I'm happy with Ishmael, Abraham said. Leave it here. God said, not so. He said, I'll make a great nation of him, but my promise will come through Isaac. And so it did. And so the Arab Muslim traces his genealogy back to Ishmael. Now here you go, you're butting heads. You got one through Isaac, the other through Ishmael. The holy site in the Muslim world is Mecca. In Mecca is a huge black stone square. Pilgrims, if you've ever seen them, by the thousands, tens of thousands, will be walking around this. It's a place of prayer. And inside is supposed to be a stone that fell down from heaven. And so therefore, this is a holy site, a very holy site. Mecca, Medina, and then Jerusalem are the three holiest sites in Islam. They come there, they're supposed to make what's called a Hajj. A Hajj means that they make a pilgrimage, at least one time in their life, to Mecca. And Mecca is, I don't know if you've read much about the place or not, but people have been trumped to death. They've been stomped to death. Anytime you get a huge crowd like that, and there's no real control, it's easy to get stomped on. They panic, and you get knocked down, you're in trouble, and it happens all the time. But in any event, they trace their religion back to Mecca and to Abraham. And so in 800 and something A.D., Muhammad became the author of the Quran. And the Quran is the holy book of Islam. It's one of them. The Hadith is the commentary on the Quran, that was put out later. In other words, it's the interpretation of the Quran. So they go back to Abraham and Ishmael, and the Jew goes back to Abraham and Isaac. Now, this is the basis of what's going on, folks. I mean, that's the foundation. That's the start of it. That's, the Islam has more than two, but you've got, essentially, you've got the Sunni Muslim and the Shiite Muslim. And that's a dogfight over the legitimate passing of the authority when Muhammad died. But they also have Sufism, and they've got others, mystics in Islam. But the core thing, the basic thing is that the Jew on one side traces his genealogy, his lineage, back to Abraham and Isaac. The Muslim, the Arab on the other side, traces his back to Abraham and Ishmael. And that's the way it is. And then there's the third one. That's us. Now, the thing about us is that we came from the Old Testament prophecy of the Scripture. That's our Bible, folks. Don't ever let anybody flim-flam you. That Old Testament is as inspired as that New Testament. And God's inspired word stays inspired. So why would I've heard people say, well, we don't bother with the Old Testament. We just read the New. You kidding? You've only got half a Bible. 39 Old, 27 New. So the Old Testament's God's word. We call it the Old Testament. They call it the Tanakh, and the first five books of the Torah. All right. Now, Judaism traces its roots back to that. That's the God. That's the message God gave to Moses at Sinai, and he gave him the law and the Old Testament. But the Christian, we showed up when the Lord Jesus showed up. That's where we came from. We trace our genealogy, just like the Jew, back to Abraham. Just as clearly back to Abraham as the Jew does. Abraham is our father. The Apostle Paul said it plainly in Galatians. He's the father of all the faithful. He's my father, just like he's the father of the Jew. Isaac and Jacob. The promises came through them. But here's the difference. Our faith is all about one man. That one man is the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll go here in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter number 1. See how Matthew the publican lays it out. Matthew 1. We're all about a man. We're not about a place. It's not a dog fight over the land with us. No, and it's not, and nor is it with conquest. We're not out here to destroy or tear down nations and make them what we want them to be. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. I left somebody out, didn't I? And who is that that goes before that?
David.
Why David? Because he's the king. What you have in Matthew 1 is the genealogy of a king. This is a royal line. Okay? But Abraham is right smack in it because David's the son of Abraham. See that? Abraham begat David, who is his great, 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 great grandson on down the line. Okay? Now, the Jew can take you to Sinai. That's where the law was given. The Muslim can take you to Mecca. That's his holy site. The only thing we're left with is an empty tomb. I'm happy about that, aren't you? An empty tomb. They'll say, where's your holy site? I'll say, come over here. See this empty tomb right here? That's what we're about. That's right. We're about the empty tomb. Because if that tomb is not empty, then read 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not risen, then our faith is in vain. Our message is in vain. Vanity. We're still in our sins. And I mean, he's as clear about it as he could be. So the reason I gave you these three, they're what's called Abrahamic religions. Okay? Each one. Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. And I only use the word Christianity with qualifications. But these three are Abrahamic religions. They trace their beginnings to Abraham. We certainly do. No question about it. Here he is, Matthew 1. And so does the Jew, and so does Islam. Now, if you know anything about the Quran, you know the Quran, they say, was not written by Muhammad. He might have been illiterate. I don't know. But it was written by his disciples. And then the Hadith is a commentary on the Quran. Just like the Mishnah is a commentary on the oral law, and the Midrash is a commentary on the Mishnah and the oral law. And on it goes. We've got one Bible, this book right here, 66 books. You have a Jewish Apocrypha, which are the books between the times, what's called the time of the silent years, 400 silent years. Yet it wasn't silent. Stuff was being written, stuff was happening, and it was being recorded. And there's no doubt in my mind that some of the Jewish Apocrypha has some historical truth to it, but it's not canonical scripture. Then you have pseudepigraphic writings, which means false writings are all out there. You have Jewish false writings. You have Christian false writing. Then you have what's called the Gnostic Gospels. And the Gnostic Gospels were written by so-called Christians who were Gnostics in the 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century after Christ. I don't know when Gnosticism, but it never did really die out. It's around with us today. But Gnosticism, they claimed to be Christians, but they believed Christ was some kind of a phantom, that he didn't have a physical body like the rest of us. And Gnosticism is nothing in the world more than a so-called Christianized occultism. That's all it is. That's all it is. All right, so now we come back to Abraham because he's so important. Have you noticed? I mean, you'd see that from what I've said. Here's the anchor. Here's the beginning, see? And we're not talking about Adam. We all came from Adam. I mean, you got any sense, you'll know that. I was reading a thing the other day, and it's, you know, they may not say it, but sometimes they'll say something that'll tickle you to death. You know, science, falsely so-called, believe you evolved from a tadpole or whatever and started here and there and so forth. But do you know what they're teaching now? A lot of them have signed up with panspermia. Panspermia. Now, sperm is seed, okay? Spermatozoa is seed. I think that's a Greek word. But spermia means seed. Pan means from somewhere else. You know what they're saying? They're saying there's so much about it they still don't know, but DNA could not have evolved. No way. So it had to be put here because it could not come from here. It did not evolve from here. So what are they saying? They're saying that up there somewhere, this seed came down and was planted on earth, and lo and behold, here we are. And the rest of the animal creation. You know what? They got half the truth. Because you came from up there. And the Lord God breathed into Adam's nostrils that was made from the dirt, the breath of life, and Adam became a what? A living soul. Yes, sir. But they'll never admit it. Because they'd have to admit that there is, what's that word for it? Intelligent design. Yeah, that's the word. They don't like that. Intelligent design. Intelligence. That's the Almighty. So I certainly believe we're here because he's up there. And we didn't originate from here. And when he redeemed us, to redeem means to buy back to himself. He's taken us back where we came from. Now, what are we talking about? We, our spirit, folks. God's the Father of all spirits. No spirit could exist apart from him. They come forth from him. The body's a temporal house of clay, here today and gone tomorrow. And that spirit needs to be born again. And that which is born again is the soul. That which is born of the spirit is, or the spirit rather. That which is born of the spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the what? Flesh is flesh. So the spirit must be born of God. And that's what we're about. That's what all this gospel preaching is about. Tell men and women that you're a human being made in the image of God. Thank God for it. Hallelujah. But you need to be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit of God. That's what he told Nicodemus. He said, you're a ruler of the Jews and you don't know this? So he did. So when we come back to Abraham and the Jews, then what he said to Abraham is so important. Very important. Because it lays the foundation for everything that follows. Look at chapter number 12 and verse 1. 2 rather. Genesis 12 and verse 2. Genesis 12, 2. Now the Bible said, the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from the father's house, into a land I'll show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. That's quite a thing to say to somebody who's been in Ur of the Chaldees. He said, I'm going to make a nation of you. So he already prophesied that it would be a nation. You know what happened, don't you, when God told Abram, he said, your seed your children, your seed, will be a stranger in a land. They'll oppress them. They'll be there for 400 years. And at the end of that time, he said, I'll reach in there and I'll bring you out and I'll judge that nation that I use to judge you. Now, that's a good principle of the scripture. And what happened? Well, you see, the 12 tribes of Israel went down into Egypt because Joseph was there and he fed them. So they stayed in Egypt because there was a famine in the land. Every time a famine shows up in the Bible, watch it carefully. There's something going on. So they stayed. And that Pharaoh appreciated who they were. You know, they lived in the land of Goshen and all that. That was all good. But then he died and a Pharaoh rose up that did not know Joseph. And he began to persecute him, oppress them. All right. Then they began to cry out for a deliverer. And they cried for a deliverer. And cried, just like they're standing at the Wailing Wall right now, crying for the Messiah who's already been here, and he's going to come back. And when they see him come back, they're going to say, uh-oh, we denigrated the very name of the one who is our Mashiach. But they cried, and God sent them a deliverer. Now, who was the deliverer God sent into Egypt anyway? Moses. Who was his brother? Aaron. Moses said, I can't talk, so let Aaron talk. God got mad at him. He said, who made your tongue? Who made you? You know, I'm interested in your talent and ability. But anyway, they went before Pharaoh and they said to Pharaoh, let my people go. Israel is my firstborn. Let my people go. And until God had settled 10 plagues on him and killed all the firstborn in the land, he wasn't about to let him go, but he finally did. And when Israel finally made it out of this place, when God opened the Red Sea and put them in the land, they came out as a nation. So they're a nation that has been born in servitude. A nation that was born in oppression. Now think about that. A nation born like that. How was America born? We were born in rebellion. How many colonies do we have to start with? How many? 13. Well, say, so you don't believe in that superstitious 13 stuff. You'd be surprised how many buildings out here don't have a 13th floor. You'd be surprised. Yeah, Friday the 13th. I've told you 1,000 times what happened on Friday the 13th. Yeah, Jacques de Molay, the leader of the Knights Templar, was burned at a stake. He cursed the Pope and he cursed the King of France. The King of France was dead within 6 months and the Pope died. I don't think he made it that long. He put out two curses from that stake. And both of them came to pass. So Friday, which is the sixth day of the week, on the 13th day of the month, became a day of infamy. And today, how many of you feel good about Friday the 13th? A lot of folks, my grandfather, folks, I love my grandfather, but he was superstitious. You didn't put his hat on the bed. You did not walk under a ladder. You never watched anybody go out of sight. And if you spill something, salt, you throw it over your shoulder. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? That's the way I was raised up. I'm telling you, superstitious, like you wouldn't believe. And he was a good man. He was a very good man. But a lot of people, they use different things to explain things they can't explain, right? And that's what happens. So Friday the 13th is not a good day. So scripture here is pretty clear that God blessed Abram and he said a nation will come forth from thee. And nations have been born with all kinds of different ways, but the nation of Israel was born in servitude. Now, how many of you know what the Hatikvah is? The Hatikvah. All right, the Hatikvah is the national anthem of Israel. You ought to hear it sometime. What's it about? Listen to the words of the Hatikvah. You ought to write that down. You get home, look it up on YouTube. Hatikvah, Hatikva, I think. Hatikvah says, one day we will be free. One day we will be in Jerusalem. One day it will become our home. One day we will no longer be oppressed. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, maybe Jerusalem, Jerusalem next year. The diaspora, or the diaspora, however you want to pronounce it, represents the Jews that are scattered to the ends of the earth. That's the diaspora. It's even mentioned here in the New Testament. the diaspora. Okay, Eretz is the Hebrew word for land. Eretz. So Eretz Israel, Eretz Yisrael, simply means the Jew of the land. That's the Jew that's in the land. If he's not a Jew in the land, then he's not Eretz Israel. He is in the diaspora. And when they come from the four corners of the earth that they prophesied in the Old Testament, they make what's called Aliyah. Aliyah. And there was a brain drain in Russia, believe it or not, after World War II, when Lenin, murdering butcher, and Stalin, who followed him, persecuted the Jews. They began to leave. Now, see how God used a wicked thing like that to turn it into a blessing? Israel, folks, is producing some of the highest technology on the face of this earth. And they got a lot of their brains from places like Russia and so forth. Why? Because they were Jews and they were coming from their land. And God said, I'll bring you. He said, I'll bring you back the second time and you will not be plucked up from your land again. All right, the second time, folks. It's been one time. They came back in 70, so long about, 600, 650, 700 AD, the BC. They came back from Babylonian captivity. All right, that's the first return of Israel. But the second return of Israel is what we're looking for now. I will bring you the second time, he said in Isaiah chapter number 11. I'll reach forth my hand and bring you the second time into your land. Have you noticed how that place has been growing over there? They're coming. They're coming. I was watching a thing last night, and I'm terrible for it. I nose around a lot. I know I do. I get on there, and I start chasing something. I think, I've never heard that before. They've got what they call lone soldiers over there in Israel. The IDF is the Israeli Defense Force. Lone soldiers. I thought, what's a lone soldier? Soldiers that came from America, soldiers that came from Africa, soldiers that came from South America, soldiers that came from Italy, that came from all over the world, are coming to Israel and joining their defense force. That's exactly right. That's what's happening. And they take them. They take them. They come in and they receive them in the IDF. Every day for Israel is a day of survival, folks, survival. The worst time, as far as I know, that Israel ever had since they were established as a nation is 1973, and that's what's called the Yom Kippur War. Yom in Hebrew means day, Kippur means the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, 7th month, 10th day of the month. They were wearing their phylacteries, they had their prayer shawls on, and they were ready to go into the synagogue and pray. It's a day of fasting and a day of prayer, a day to seek the face of the Almighty, and that's when the Arabs attacked them. They attacked them on Yom Kippur. And for the first few hours, they lost big time. They were almost, it looked real bad. But you ought to read some of the stories about that, how the Almighty's hand intervened. And they came out of it victorious, 1973. They've tried time and again to destroy these people. They're not going to destroy them. They'll never be plucked up from that land again. Amen. That's their land. God gave it to them. And so they're connected to the land. What are we connected to? What? Jesus. Yes. Yes. Yes, it's not about the land. I mean, people came to America for all kinds of reasons. See, a lot of Christian witness, no doubt about that. America has had a great Christian witness. But Jews came here, Muslims came here, Hindus came here, and still are. So it's not about a land. It's not about Aliyah. It's about a person. I wish we could get a hold of that, because that's what's important about us. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Our life is about a person, the Lord Jesus. So he said, I'll make of you a great nation. And they have. He said, God would bless through Abraham. Look at chapter number 12 and verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless them and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, if he'd stopped and simply said, I'll bless you, let it go at that, that's good. But what he said is, I'll bless somebody else too, through you. Do we have anything today to be thankful to Israel for? There you go. First thing right off the bat. Right there, folks. Right there. Right there. How many of you ever heard of the Masoretes? If you look at an ancient text, look at a Hebrew text, you'll see little dots and dashes and points and all of that. These are vowel points. The Masoretes created vowel points instead of A, you know, and English vowels like that. What is it? A, E, I, O, U, sometimes Y and W. English vowel, been so long since I've been in school, I don't know the difference between. But you take two consonants and put them together, like G and H, pronounce it. You can't. You have to have a vowel. That's the way they did with the Old Testament. They put these vowel points on it. The reason they're called Masoretes is because they use what's called the Masorah. The Masorah is a system of taking every word on the page and securing it and making sure that it is copied exactly the way it should be, because they didn't have printing presses. It all had to be done by a scribe. Therefore, it's called, Bullinger calls it, a fence to the scriptures, to be certain that what you get is what God said. And the 57-foot-long scroll of Isaiah, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, pretty well confirms that. Because what they found in that 57-foot-long scroll of Isaiah is, I've got my hand right here. And that thing is about 100, 200 B.C. So it's obvious that God has preserved his word. Is that a blessing? Well, what else have we got to be thankful for to the Jew? Where else did he bless us? Where'd Christ come from? He didn't come from the Gentiles. He didn't come from my bunch. Where'd he come from? He came from Shem, through Israel, a son of David. So do we have something to thank them for? Is he not the blessing to all the world? One of the precious Hebrew terms is Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem. Hashem in Hebrew means the name. Shem means name. Hashem is the name. Baruch means to bless the name. You see, the Jehovah, tetragrammaton, capital L-O-R-D, is ineffable. You don't speak it. Most of the time they just put Adonai in its place. That's how precious and holy the name of God is. Baruch Hashem. All right, Baruch means to bless. And that's what Israel has done for us. They have blessed us. They have given us the Word of God, and they've given us the Savior. They gave us the Ten Commandments, and there's no better guide for us than Ten Commandments. It's called the Decalogue, the Ten Writings, the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses at Sinai. And then there's 613 other commandments in the Bible. Believe me, I don't know all of them. I don't have a clue. But they say until they rebuild that temple, they will not be able to observe all of those 613 commandments. So do we have anything to be thankful to Israel for, to Abraham? Yes, we do. He's been a blessing. Aren't you glad that you don't have in your hand here the Quran? I've got the Torah and the Tanakh. And the New Testament. That's what I've got. I've got the Bible. I've got the Word of God. Now, personally, I believe the Bible. I believe every word in this book. I believe in verbal inspiration. I believe in plenary inspiration, which means exactly word for word the way it should be. I believe in that. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. And if you do believe that, it goes a long way. When you read it, you can receive something from it, instead of you criticizing it. So he said, I'll make him a blessing. And he said his name would be great. All right. Let's look at that name for a moment. What was his name when he was in Ur of the Chaldees? Abram. God took the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Ha. He took this, which is an H. He took that letter and added it to Abram, and he came out with what? Abraham. All right. Abram means father. Abraham means high father. In other words, father of his people, of his area. But high father means father of all, of a multitude, of everything. If you know God, you're going to go through Abraham to get to him. Amen. There's no question about it. Abraham sent us the Messiah, and you can't rule Abraham out and say, well, I believe in the Messiah, but I don't believe in Abraham. No, sir, you can't do that. You have to accept Abraham for who he is and receive him, the Lord Jesus, who's the son of David and the son of Abraham. Amen. All right, I've been rambling on here now for about 40 minutes. I'm going to take a break, and we'll start the service in a few minutes. It's been good to be here. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Okay, let's pray.